Sorry. I'm especially sorry since I was talking about you. I didn't realize you could interpret for someone who doesn't know sign language. Okay. All right, Miss Kay's multitasking tonight, from the piano to the interpreter's bench. And then she wanted to come over here and preach, but no, not tonight. Exodus 40. Exodus 40 is the last chapter in Exodus. And this be the last hurrah, the last message in our series on Exodus. Ninth message in the tabernacle, about 40th message in Exodus, as we've gone through verse by verse. And Exodus 40, look with me beginning in verse number 33, please, which says, "And he, that is Moses, reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work of the tabernacle, that is. He set it up completely. 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night," that is, the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, "in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." What a magnificent story is this Exodus from beginning to end, from slavery and from prison all the way to the promised land is the bigger picture of the story. Exodus has been great, talking about prisoners in paradise, which was our first message, and all the way through into the wilderness, past beyond the Red Sea, Ten Commandments, the tabernacle, some wonderful things we've seen here. And one thing that we've seen throughout the pages of Exodus, unbeknownst to a lot of people who don't see Jesus in their Old Testament, he's there. He's all over the Old Testament. He's all over the book of Exodus in particular. And so we have seen him. We have seen God. When you see Jesus, you're looking at God. But no man can see God with human eyes and live. With human eyes, no man can see God and live. But his presence was enveloped in this cloud, this glory cloud, which we just read about, which descended. And it was something that the people could look to and they could follow, and it was an embodiment of the presence of God that they could look at and not die. Astonishing indeed. Now, what is beneath the cloud? We just read it. What is right beneath the cloud is the tabernacle itself, the tent, and specifically that hinder part of the tent, the Holy of Holies. What is right beneath it inside the tent? The mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, and its contents. The glory of God filled that place, and jutting up above it is this glory cloud. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Now, the glory of God is an interesting study throughout the Bible. The glory of God is a big study. And I just want to hit some highlights on that, a little bit of a summary of the glory cloud and the glory of God here tonight. The glory of God's mentioned nearly 400 times in the Bible. I think none more interesting than in our text here tonight. This was the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory of God, which led the children of Israel across the Red Sea, which led the children of Israel through the wilderness. I'll share with you an interesting verse in your New Testament about this very thing, I think. Romans 9:4, listen carefully to this verse. Talking about children of Israel, it says, "Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises." One more thing in that list was, it says, the glory. The glory. Not necessarily in that order, but all these things are listed that help identifying factors for the Israelites, for who God's children were in those days. And here's the identifying factors: the adoption, the covenants, the promises, the giving of the law, the services, the service of God, that is in the actual tabernacle, and then in that same list, and the glory. One thing that was given to them that's not given to us was that glory cloud, mentioned here as the glory. So we're talking tonight about the glory. Question number one tonight: when did the glory come? When did the glory come? Look at verse 34 again in our text, Exodus 40, verse 34. The first word is, say it with me, then. Then. When? Then. Well, in order to know when did the glory come, we've got to just look back right before. What happened right before this? Because then the glory came. Well, look at the last five words of verse 33. So Moses finished the work. Moses finished the work. And then the glory came. It was when Jesus Christ was finally put on display. That is, the tabernacle was fully erected, and He is in every article of furnishing, and He's in the whole of the place, and He's filling the place. And it was when Jesus Christ was finally on display in the finally erected tabernacle that the glory came. Further than that, it was when, through obedience, the work was done. Moses finished the work. What work? The work that he was commanded to do. So what was he doing in doing what he was commanded? He was obeying. So when, through obedience, the work is done, the glory comes. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the glory comes upon you and I as well when we are obedient to display God in our lives, when He becomes on display. Or you could put it this way: the glory comes when we obey God and when we display God. We are here to obey Him and to display Him. Now, don't you know some Christians just display the radiance of God? You can just see it. You can see it on their face. You can see it in their walk. You can see it and hear it, especially in their talk. The attributes of God in their life, the fruits of the Spirit. That's what we're supposed to do, is obey God. And if you're obeying God, I think that you will display God. So we're in Exodus 40. Let's look back at some verses just previous to this we did not read earlier. If you go back to verse 17, I want to point out a couple things to you. Moses is setting up the final tabernacle, and seven times it says the same thing through a series of verses here. We're in Exodus 40, verse 17. It came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up, or raised. And Moses reared up the tabernacle, and fastened his sockets, and set up the boards thereof, and put in the bars thereof, and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent above upon it. And look at the next few words: as the Lord commanded Moses. As the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 20 says he took and put the testimony into the ark, and set the staves on the ark, and put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and set up the veil of the covering, and covered the ark of the testimony. And here's that phrase again: as the Lord commanded Moses. He's obeying. What is he obeying? Verse 22, he put the table in the tent of the congregation, upon the side of the tabernacle northward, without the veil, that is the table of showbread. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. There's that phrase again: as the Lord had commanded Moses. We talked a couple Sunday mornings ago, verse 24, about this candlestick. He put it there. Verse 25, he lighted the lamps before the Lord. What? As the Lord commanded Moses. 26, the golden altar. 27, he's burning incense on it, because the Lord commanded him to. 28, he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering by the door there, and offered burnt offerings as the Lord had commanded Moses, it says. The laver, verse 30, verse 32, they washed at it as the Lord had commanded them. Seven times here, and that's God's number. There's something about obedience. And what God wants us to do is obey the Lord and display the Lord. Don't you know we'd be saved a lot of heartache if we just did what God told us to do instead of going our own way? Now, when we talk about obedience, God is glorified in obedience. And any parent understands just the warm feeling that you get when your children obey you. You remember one time, right? A couple of isolated incidents and how you felt in those select and rare moments when they obeyed you and just wanted to do what was right, especially when it wasn't out of fear or bribery or wanting something, you know, wanting the car keys or wanting some gift or whatever. When we talk about obedience, what pleases God, what glorifies God, brings down the glory. The glory comes when we are absolutely obedient. Absolute obedience, not just partial obedience. Absolute obedience is absolutely important. And how often do I, as a pastor, have people come to me for counsel? And, you know, as it turns out, they aren't there for advice really so much as they are there to tell me what they have already decided to do. And now just sign right here at the bottom there, Pastor. Yes. Put your stamp of approval there for me on what I've decided that I am going to do. Wow. This is contrary to the way that the Bible teaches that we do things. We are to seek what God wants us to do and find out His will and do it. Now, we've heard all these things and we all say amen and we all nod, but we all, myself included, have a problem, and that is our self-will gets in the way. Sometimes it is that consciously, as I just described there. Sometimes it's more on a subconscious level, though, I think. Sometimes it's a subconscious level where we say, I'm feeling led to do this, and maybe we are feeling led, but what is leading me? Who is leading me? I feel led to do this. Have you heard that before? Have you said that before? I feel led to go finish off several pieces of cake that are left in there right now. But I've got a job to do right here now, okay? I've got to be obedient. And then I might obey my flesh after that, okay? But what is it that's leading us? That is the question here. Partial obedience is disobedience. Like a man promising his wife, honey, I promise to be faithful to you 364 days a year. And then that one day each year, yeah, I'm probably going to visit some other woman. But listen, I'm mostly faithful, really. I'm faithful most of the time, right? AKA unfaithful. I'm unfaithful. Doesn't matter what I did all those other days. It's not hard around here to find good, faithful people. Praise the Lord for it. It's not hard around here to find people who strive and do their best to obey the Lord and display the Lord in their lives. It's not hard around here to find people who sacrificially give of their time. I was talking to someone the other night about their driving. Well, it was you. These folks from Mount Pulaski drive over 2 hours every Sunday to church. I figured that's about the same for you guys on Sundays too, if you go home in between. And it's not hard around here to find people who sacrificially give not only of their time, but of their treasure and of their talents, you know, for the Lord. It's not hard to find good, faithful people who are obeying the Lord and displaying the Lord, and thus they have a glory about them. Look around the church and these kind of people stand out, you know. Now, I'm not talking about a few who once in a while try to stand out. We're not talking about people who try to stand out, those that just naturally stand out, because there's just a glory about people who display the Lord by obeying the Lord. So it just happens naturally, or should I say supernaturally. That's the glory in part. So when does the glory come? Then. When? When we obey the Lord, when we display the Lord. Second question. We've answered when does the glory come. Secondly tonight, where does the glory come? Where does the glory come? Look in verse 34 again. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. Don't you love tents? It's a wonderful thing. We were watching The Biggest Loser last night. Did anybody see that? And they were staying at the Grand Canyon in tents. And one city girl was like, oh, look, a laptop. And she went over and opened it. Oh, no, that's a Coleman stove. Okay. That's a city girl for you right there. The tent, verse 34, it says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Where does the glory come? Well, in the Old Testament, it came on the tent. In the New Testament, it came on Jesus and in Jesus. So in the Old Testament, it came upon the picture. See, the tent, the tabernacle was all just a picture of Him. In the Old Testament, it came on the picture. In the New Testament, it came on the person. And in the form of the actual person that was pictured previously. So, number one tonight, where does the glory come? On Jesus. Under this point, number one, on Jesus. Three times Moses had experiences with the glory of God, actually experiencing the glory in some form or fashion. Remember the first time was when he wanted to see God and he was instructed to hide himself in the cleft of the rock. And he saw as God passed by just the afterglow, just the hinder parts, as God passed by. And that's all he could see and all that he could tolerate with his eyes. Parts is parts. According to the popular commercial, parts is parts. What was that, a Wendy's commercial for chicken nuggets or whatever, grinding up the beaks and everything else? Well, I would say that he didn't see God in his fullness at that time.
He didn't see all of God. He did see behind the heart.
Yeah.
Face to face.
Face to face. Okay. Good. Second time. Well, about that first time, hiding in the cleft of the rock, seeing the hinder parts of God, experiencing some of that glory, you know, it must have made him hungry for more. Must have made him hunger to see the face, see some part that's not just the hinder parts. Not hiding behind a rock, but, you know, face to face to see him. Must have made him hungry for that. A second time was on the mountain as he received commandments from God. And as a result of experiencing God in some form of the glory cloud that descended on that mountain, what happened to Moses? He came down and what? Yeah, the shining. His face shone from experiencing that. That reminds me of camp in Singing Hills Youth Camp out in New Mexico as a kid, as a teenager. I was struggling with acne and that sort of thing, and Mom got me some of that Avon astringent, what do you call it, stuff, you know. Put that stuff on, and I noticed, man, that almost gives me a little bit of a tan or something. It kind of makes my face shine, and one of my friends was looking at his face in the mirror getting ready for church that night, and I was like, here, this will make your face shine. And he's like, I don't want my face to shine. I was like, oh, maybe I shouldn't be wanting my face to shine. Well, anyway, Moses' face shone when he came down off the mountain there. A third time when Moses experienced the glory of God is here at the tabernacle in a veiled form, and he's not seeing him like he even saw the hinder parts. So again, He's experienced even more of God before, and even then it wasn't all of God. He must have been hungry for more. Well, he had a little bit more than these three experiences that I know of. In your New Testament, a few hundred years later, in Matthew 17, Moses was there upon the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was glorified in front of the once sleeping disciples, right? The inner circle. And Moses is there along with Elijah, representing the law and the prophets. This time he's seeing that glory on Christ. And he's seeing that glory this time, not on Christ the picture, like in the tabernacle, but on Christ the person, right then and there. Now some people would say, well, he's seeing God in his glory right now, and before that day, after he died, and he's been seeing it for thousands of years. No, not so. He's awaiting final redemption. Saved before the cross. He was brought special to this event. And once again, got to see God in His glory in the form of Christ. And this time, we've got no reason to believe that it was anything less than face to face. What's different is Moses. Moses is different now. He's not in a human form so much now. So hang on, Moses. It won't be long. And you'll be in the presence of that glory that you were briefly on that mountain. And you'll be with it for all eternity. And we'll be with you, Moses. Yes, we will. The same goes for us, folks. We should be longing for that day. Just studying these things makes me hungry. Hungry for the glory. We should all be made hungry and thirsty for this. If just we catch a glimpse of the hinder parts from what we've studied here. Hungry for the Lord. Now John 1:14 says it this way. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus coming in flesh. And it says, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Hebrews 1:3 says, who, being the brightness of His glory, okay, we can see it only with spiritual eyes, but we can see it. And it'll make us want more till one day we see it in fullness, physical fullness. So, where does the glory come? Number one, on Jesus. Number two, the glory comes on the church. Ephesians 3:21 puts it very simply. Unto Him be glory in the church. The glory comes upon the church and by way of the church. God wants His glory to be manifested through the church. Through the church. Now, think about the church as a, I hate to use the word organization. We're more than an organization. We're a living thing. We're an organism, okay? We're more than a building. We are a body. Okay. Think about the church as an organization. Other organizations besides the church usually glorify some human leader. But the church, when it's done right, glorifies the Lord. Someone different. Now, think about God's creation. Everything in creation. Everything in God's creation was made by Him and for Him. We know that it was made by Him. He's the Creator, and everything was made by Him. But focus in on the second part of the phrase, made for Him. For Him? No, didn't He make it for us? It looks like He's given it all to us, doesn't it? But it was all made for Him. For what? For the purpose of glorifying Him. And any air that you breathe, and any food that you eat, and any seconds that several of you I saw tonight came back and ate. Brother Jones was first in line for firsts and for seconds. And he's entitled. Any air you breathe, any food you eat, any sights you take in this beautiful world God has created, it's only because He shared them with you. things that were made by him and things that were made for him, but he shares these things with us. Wow. Now, there's one thing he won't share, and can you guess what it is? His glory. He will not share his glory. There's hardly any limit to what God will give to us and what God will do through us, as long as it doesn't matter who gets the credit humanly, and as long as he gets the glory ultimately. He won't share that glory. Now let's be careful to give God the glory. How about that? In all things, if we lift up someone, let it be Jesus that we're lifting up. He's the one who deserves to be glorified. All things were made by him and for him. And there's nothing any human can do that human can really deserve the glory for. Because God allowed him to do it and gave him the means and the abilities and just shared every aspect with him. So I'll tell you what I want. I would like to have a ministry that doesn't have to be pumped up and revved up. I want to have a ministry where it's obvious that, look, God did it. God did it over there. Because that short, knock-kneed kid could not have done that. I want it to be obvious, you know, that God did it. So we need to take seriously the glory. It came on Jesus. It comes on the church. And speaking of the church, let's take this seriously for another reason. Let's take the glory on the church seriously for one more reason. And that is this. Because it's possible for the glory to depart. Yes. Oh, the sad side of the church discussion is that God doesn't need Grace Baptist Church. We need him. Desperately, we need him. He does not need us. Now, some people sometimes come along feeling like they are God's gift. And what would this place do without me? Only thrive and succeed if it comes down to taking the glory. We should not take God and his presence for granted. His glory is upon this place, and glory be to God for that, but God doesn't need us. We need him. We need him to continue, and we should beg him to. He can move that glory cloud right up the road if he wants, and in the blink of an eye, it can be somewhere else and on someone else. The glory can be there. Now, I'm not suggesting that it's only in one place, okay? But you get my point here. Let me illustrate it this way. Eli, in the Old Testament, the priest Eli, had wicked sons. And he didn't restrain his sons. Rather, he swept things under the rug. He continued on in the ministry just as a ritual, the humdrum life of a maintainer. He was a caretaker at best. They say some pastors are caretakers, some are just undertakers. We need go-getters that are risk-takers, you know, that go forward, land-takers, mountain-takers, if you will. He was a caretaker at best, an undertaker, you know, marrying and burying people. That was part of his job, right? Well, that's Eli and his sons. Well, the prophet Samuel prophesied a coming judgment because of this. A coming judgment so severe that those who would hear about it, their ears would tingle. Shortly thereafter, they went to war with the Philistines, who not only killed Eli's wicked sons, but they confiscated the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines, the bad guys, take the Ark. Some of them did die, by the way, and they wound up giving it back. We can't handle this, but that's a different story. When Eli heard this, that his sons had been killed and that they had confiscated the Ark of the Covenant, he fell backward, he broke his neck, he died. And when his now widowed daughter-in-law heard these things, she went into labor and delivered a son. And what did she name that son? Ichabod, not Crane. Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. The ark was gone. The glory has departed. Now, when this church, if this church ever moves from evangelism to formalism, well, God will write Ichabod above the door. The glory has departed. We may not even know it. When this church, if this church, moves from being biblical to being liberal, I believe that God will write Ichabod over the door, and we likely won't know it. Yes, He can write it and has written it above many doors, and they still are churches, and they don't know it. We might even have bigger crowds and more exciting programs than ever, masking the fact that God isn't in this place. When we replace cooperation and compassion with disputing and personal agendas, as often happens in churches, God may just decide to move His membership. Don't think it can't happen here. It happens often. It happens many places, probably more than we know, more than we can know. But one thing I want to know is that it not happen here. So where does the glory come? On Jesus. It comes on the church. Thirdly, it comes on the Christian. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The same God who can write Ichabod over a church can write it over a single heart. And we don't want, as an individual Christian, to have the glory depart from us. Now, time out. I'm not suggesting that a person can lose their salvation. I'm talking about losing your testimony, losing your influence, losing your effectiveness, and yes, losing your glow, you know, a glow that Avon can't replace. So, where does the glory come? We've talked about that. When we obey the Lord, when we display the Lord. One last question, we're done. Why does the glory come? Why does the glory come? Number one, I believe, and the Bible teaches. The glory comes, why? Because, number one, to show us that He alone is our salvation. He alone is our salvation. That's part of what the teaching is there in the tabernacle. The glory cloud rests on the mercy seat. The glory is associated with the mercy seat, which is associated with the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, the sinner doesn't get the glory for being saved. The Savior gets the glory for saving the sinner. So why does the glory come? To show us that He alone is our salvation. God's glorified when someone realizes, I alone cannot make it to heaven. He alone can get me to heaven. And so I'm asking You, Lord Jesus, to take me there. I'm trusting You alone. God is glorified in that. And He says yes to that request for salvation. Number two, why does the glory come? Not only to show us that He alone is our salvation, but to show us that He alone is our protection. Our protection. Think about the glory cloud. What stood between the Israelites and the Egyptians? All night, right in the middle of the Red Sea, having parted. What was there? It was this cloud in between them. It was light to the good guys and darkness to the bad guys. The world, what's the teaching of this? The world can't touch God's people who abide in the glory, who follow the glory. The world can't touch God's people who are following the glory cloud. In other words, anything that comes into our lives has to be filtered through the glory of God's presence before it's allowed to affect us. And if by chance it passes that filter and God allows it to come unto us, then it's for our good. Seems like we need reminded of that. I need reminded of that constantly. And it's a good reminder that if God allows it, it's for our good. Romans 8:28, what does it say? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If God allows it, it's for good. I like this. It was a pillar of fire by night, cloud by day. When they needed light, they got it. When they needed shade, they got it. When they needed warmth, they got it. When they needed cool, they got it. God meets our needs, and the glory cloud, most of all, shows us that He alone is our salvation. He is our protection. Number three, He is our direction. To show us that He alone is our direction. You know, for decades, this glory cloud was their personal tour guide. When it moved, they moved. And when it stopped, they stopped. Now, a personal tour guide is a valuable thing. I've had one on a couple of ventures before. You know, they always charge more for that. But it's always worth it to have that personal tour guide. Well, the glory cloud was their personal tour guide, and it just reminds me the words of that great gospel song, "We may not know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow." And it's our personal tour guide who holds our hand. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Follow the leader. We get into trouble through self-will. We get into trouble when we decide our way is best. We must trust that God is capable of leading us in the right way. Did you hear that? We just need to trust that God is capable of leading us in the right way. Now, if you believe that He is capable of leading you in the right way, say amen. So what is it about us that makes it so hard to follow Him sometimes? We know it's best, but something in our nature, right? Our sinful nature. We're very human. To err is Truman, they say. I mean human. but the glory is divine. If you follow God, no matter how dark, no matter how dim the pathway may seem, we can remember He's been there before. He knows what's ahead. He knows what He's doing. He knows where He's going. And may we just follow Him. Lord, tonight, thank You for Your Word. Sincerely, thank You for the book of Exodus and the wonderful teachings therein. Lord, I thank You for the glory. Lord, we need it on our own lives. We need a practical application now, Lord. By Your Spirit, I pray that You would make practical application to each one in a way that I could never do, in a way that You do in my own heart. May we have that glow, maintain our testimony. May we obey You, Lord, and display You, Lord. I pray that You be glorified in Your people. Lord, I want to pray for the United States of America. And want to pray, Lord, that Ichabod would never be written across the banner of this nation. Lord, I claim Your promise that where a few of us have gathered, that there You are in the midst. I pray, Lord, for Grace Baptist Church, for good sister churches of ours as well, true churches of Yours, that Ichabod would not be written across those doors. And how, Lord? Well, we've seen tonight some practical ways to avoid that. Help us to be biblical. Help us to be literal to the last day. Lord, I pray, even when the media mocks and laughs, and when the crowds and masses flood in another direction, that we will look to You and follow You and follow the glory cloud. Even if there's not many of us, Lord, as long as You're present there, may we follow You. In Jesus' name, amen.